Yes, amen. Jesus. You may be seated. A couple announcements. If you want to be a part of the singing or worship, 8:30 in the morning on Sunday mornings. We're going to have drums here next week, so we're really working to get this sounding good to bless people. So if you want to be part of that, 8:30 in the morning, you can show up and help out, and we'll see what we can do for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we just ask that you would take this time and you'd multiply it like you multiply the loaves and the fishes, and take your word, Lord. You said it would never return void, Lord, and I take that promise week to week, Lord. As we go through your word, Lord, I pray that you'd take the things that belong to you, and by your spirit, you would reveal them to us, Father. And Lord, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. We labor in vain if you're not building the house, Father. Unless you lay the foundation in our lives, Lord, we can do nothing without you. Lord, so I pray that all of what we do here would be done in your strength, in your power, Lord. Lord, for your glory, for your honor, and for your kingdom, Lord. We long to see you return, Lord. We long for your promises to be fulfilled. And Lord, we see them fulfilled in our lives as you're changing us from day to day, Lord. Making us new creatures, you promised, Lord. So I pray that you would continue that good work that you've begun, Lord, and you're faithful to complete it in our lives. I pray that you'd bring the atmosphere of heaven to this very room, and you speak to us from the borders of another world, I pray. In your name, amen. Bring your Bibles, because we're going straight through the Bible. That's how we do it here. We left off at John chapter 5, verse 25 is where we left off. I'll give you a little introduction. Jesus is in the middle of a discussion, actually a heated discussion. It's more so one-sided right now. Jesus is doing all the talking with the religious leaders. This whole discussion has stemmed from him healing a man at the pool of Bethesda, which means house of mercy. He has come there and he has healed this man who was impotent. For 38 years, the man was crippled, and Jesus met him and he healed him. There's one problem with this. He did this on the Sabbath day, okay, which has made them really angry. The religious leaders are upset that he healed him on the Sabbath day and that he told him to take up his bed and walk. Carrying your bed, I guess, is illegal. We went through that last week on the Sabbath day. The man, they come and they confront the man. The man tells him that Jesus, the man that healed him, he doesn't know it's Jesus. He said, the man that healed me, as an aside, told me to pick up my bed and walk. So Jesus finds the man later in the temple, and he tells him, you know, to sin no more. Continue in a lifestyle of sin no longer, unless something worse comes upon you. Well, the man immediately finds out that it's Jesus, and he goes back, and he tells the men, he tells the Pharisees, the religious leaders, that it was Jesus that made him whole. And you know what? When Jesus does make you whole, you should go tell other people about it. That's number one. And the leaders want to kill him more. If you look at verse 18, it says, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him. I don't know how you could want to kill somebody more than just killing him, but they actually want to kill him even more after they find out it's him. They've already wanted to kill him. So Jesus tells him, and as we started this discussion last week, Jesus told him that he is working hitherto. As God is working, he is restless. In the face of human suffering, God is restless. He's not taking a break. He hasn't taken a break, and he's going to continue to work until the kingdom of God is restored to this earth, until God's will is done in this work. And Jesus is making himself equal with God and telling him that he is working to restore the kingdom of God, and he's going to keep doing that. And Jesus makes himself equal to God, and the religious leaders are blowing a gasket. They're very upset about this. They want to kill him more. Then Jesus really opens up. You know, when you see these, they're never going to forgive him for what he's saying here in the rest of this chapter. We're going to finish the chapter today. He tells them that all judgment has been given to him. Jesus Christ will judge everybody. Jesus Christ is God. That's what he's telling them. And as we go through this, I want you to realize, I didn't write this, because by the end of this chapter, you're either going to believe the Bible's true and Jesus is who he says he is, or you're not. That's the bottom line. Jesus is going to be so clear here that even a sixth grader can understand what he's going to tell them here. He says, all judgment has been given to me. If you're not honoring me, you're not honoring God. You know what that means? Every other religion is false. If you don't honor Jesus, you're not honoring God. He says that flat out. And you know the religious leaders are very upset. Then he tells them that he's the one that's going to raise the dead. So they're really, Jesus is not winning friends and influencing people. Let's put it that way. He's not making them very happy. They're very upset. And the Jews are looking at this 33-year-old carpenter, and they're having a hard time believing that that's God. as the world does today. They have a hard time. Some see just a man, and others see God in the flesh. That's the difference between a true Christian and somebody who just believes that Jesus was a prophet or some guru or some teacher, okay? So this is what is centering. This is what this conversation is centering on. And the leaders can't handle it. And with every sentence, he's just alienating them even more. And this is what's going to wind him on the cross. In John 10:33, Jesus, the Jews want to stone Jesus, and Jesus says, "For what good work are you stoning me for?" And the Jews answered him, saying, "For good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself out to be God." That's the question to the world today. Do you believe Jesus is God? Do you believe he's God? Because your eternal destiny rests on that fact alone. Do you believe he's God? Do you believe that he's the savior of the world, the creator, the sustainer, the redeemer? Do you believe all that about Jesus? Because the religious leaders are looking at him saying, "How can a Galilean carpenter be this?" They have a hard time with it, and the world has a hard time with it as well, and they're reeling. So Jesus starts in verse 25. "Truly, truly, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." So these people are alive. They're hearing and they're living. "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." He's going to speak of 2 hours. This is the first one. He says, "Truly, truly, I'm telling you, the hour is coming, and it now is," right at that moment, "when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." I believe he's speaking about us. I believe he's speaking about everybody that's heard it and has become alive because they believe that Jesus is God. "Those that hear his word shall live. And there is no life in any other. Death is passed upon all men." All men are going to die. We cannot avoid death. Death is a fact. It's total in every generation. 100 people are born, 100 people die. Okay? We say that war is really terrible and it increases death. That's not true, because death is total in every generation. It just speeds up the process a little bit. We're all heading toward a final moment in our lives. "He that believeth," the Bible says, "is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." They're already dead. John 3:18, I'm going to read that to you real quick. It says this: "He that believeth on Jesus is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So we can't stop physical death. Everybody here is walking around, and if you don't believe in Jesus, according to the Bible, you're already dead. You're already dead. That's a sad fact, because there's a lot of people walking around in the world who are alive physically, but they're dead spiritually. And that's why he healed this man. 38 years he was in bondage. I was in bondage for a long time. Drugs, alcohol, all kinds of things. And he freed me. And I'm so glad, because I was dead in trespasses and sins. But he freed me. And the natural man, natural people can't understand that, the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says this: "But the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him." You tell somebody about Jesus and eternal life, "Ah, what are you talking about? You need Jesus. That's crazy stuff." Well, it's foolishness to them. They're dead. You need to pray that the Spirit of God wakes them up so that they can become alive in Christ, because there's life in no other name. You're not going to find it in any other religion, let me tell you. There's only one truth, and Jesus is going to say that as we go through here, because there's the foolishness unto them, neither can they know them, because they are spiritually discerned. He says, "The hour is coming, and now is, and when the Lord came to the earth 2,000 years ago, his voice has been breaking through and calling people to himself." That's what he's been doing for 2,000 years. His voice has been calling out and saying, "This is all true. I am the Son of God. I came to give my life for you." He spoke to me. He said, "Matt, come unto me. I know you're weary. I know you're heavy laden. I know you got the yoke of the world on you. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I'm meek. I'm lowly at heart. I'm not going to put a trip on you. I love you. I died for you. I'm going to give you rest, Matt." He spoke that to my heart, and I got rest. I got peace. I finally have a purpose in life. I finally know where I'm going to go when I die. I don't have to wonder. I don't have to worry, because I believe what Jesus said. And I believe he's coming back again. And I've committed my life to him, and I know he's able to keep what I committed, because I heard his voice. Did you hear his voice? That's the bottom line. Have you heard his voice? Are you willing to yield to his voice? Because that's what he says. If you yield, I have life in myself. I have power to give you life. His voice, his word, his power. His voice called Lazarus out of that grave, didn't it? His voice: "Lazarus, get up." The little girl in the bed, Jairus' daughter, "Talitha Kumai, little lamb, get back here." He called her soul back from wherever it was, and he right back in that body. And one day he's going to say, everybody in the grave is going to hear my voice. That's some pretty bold statements from Jesus, I got to tell you. You know, have you heard that voice? Do you believe it? If you can hear it, then you're alive. If you can't, you're dead already, the Bible says. Isaiah 55:3 says this, incline your ear and come unto me and hear. You got to hear. It's not my words. It's his words. That's what I'm telling you. It's his words. Hear it, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the Bible says. With you personally. With your life, with your soul, he will make a covenant with you that can never be altered. It can never be changed. Nobody can take you out of the hand of God once you've believed in him. Isn't that great? That's security. That's real truth. That's real security there. The Lord's call has been going out for how long? 2,000 years. Many turn away and many come. But only the Son can set you free. That's it. There is no salvation in no other. Remember that. If you've been set free by him, you've been free indeed, the Bible says. If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You want to be free? That's what he's telling these religious leaders. You want to be free? Listen to me. I got the words of eternal life. Then he says this. He reiterates what he said in verse 22. And hath given him an authority, to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Verse 22, he says, for the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. He calls himself the Son of Man, which is his favorite term for himself. And it's amazing because nobody's going to be, you know, let me tell you, Muhammad, Buddha, they're all going to be in front of Jesus. Okay? Gandhi, I don't care. Any great guru you want to name, they're all going to be standing in front of Jesus. And they're all going to be kneeling. Mother Teresa, the Pope, me, you, everybody. We're all going to be standing in front of Jesus. All judgment has been given to him. And the leaders know exactly what he's saying. When he calls himself the Son of Man, he's taking it from Daniel. And I'm going to read this to you. They had this verse back then. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, that covers everybody, right? That all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. It will never go away, which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, Jesus Christ will be king forever. All judgment has been given to him. And when he says, I'm the Son of Man, they should have known what he was talking about. That's why they're getting mad at him. All people will stand before the Son of Man. That's not negotiable. And I love the fact that he is the Son of Man. You know what that represents? That he's one of us. He's a Son of Man. And we have not a high priest that's not acquainted with the way we feel. In all points, he was tempted like we are, yet he was without sin. He knows what it's like to get tired. He fell asleep in a boat because he was ministering to people. He knows what it's like to be weary. He knows what it's like to live in your skin because he lived in a human body. He took on human flesh. Isn't that amazing that God would do that for us? God never became an angel. He became a man. That's fascinating to me, that God would go way low down like that and condescend to come into a flesh among sinning people, and they would spit on him, abuse him, put him on a tree so that you could live. That's wonderful to me. You know, tempted in all points, and yet the world does not want him to rule over him, does it? The world today doesn't want Jesus to rule over him. I can't figure that out. He's gracious. He's kind. He's patient. He's waited 2,000 years. He hasn't brought judgment yet, has he? He's waiting because he wants all people to come to him. And he patiently waits, and people are like, I don't want Jesus. I don't want that. They want something else in this world. The world doesn't want him to rule, and the world today doesn't want him to rule, and they didn't want him to rule back then. I'm going to read Psalm 1 to you because it's fascinating to me. The Bible says this, why do the heathen rage? Why do people rage, and the people imagine vanity or vain thing? The kings of the earth, they set themselves, they entrench themselves, and the rulers, the religious leaders, take counsel together and against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. We don't want Jesus to rule over us. That's what they're saying. We don't want him. The Bible says this in verse 4 of Psalm 1. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then he shall speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. You can't kill him anymore. Jesus is going to rule and reign forever. It's a done deal. It's an established fact. The world can rage against it all they want. But God's saying here, I've already established that fact. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Jesus. All authority is his. All authority is his. He came unto his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Every tribe, nation, kindred, and tongue. Jesus loves them all. Jesus wants them all at his table, and he's going to rule. So it's kind of like that commercial, you know, you can pay me now or you can pay me later. Well, you want to kneel now. It's simple. You just have to believe in him now because he loves you. He came for you. And twice he's told them that he's the judge. And the religious leaders here in John 5, they're just flabbergasted. They can't believe it. Now, verse 28, Jesus says this, marvel not. In essence, he's saying stop marveling because they're all standing there with their mouths hanging open. What? You're going to judge everybody? He says, marvel, stop marveling at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves, that word is tombs, shall hear his voice. Okay? All who are in the graves shall hear his voice. Stop marveling because the hour is coming. Another hour is coming. After this gracious hour, okay, in this period in time when God has been calling everybody, for the last 2,000 years, God has been gracious, right? Don't you think? With all the things that are going on in the world, God's been very gracious with it. But there's coming a time when every single person is going to be resurrected. There's an hour of resurrection. He's basically saying to them this, don't be surprised that I can give life to those who hear me now. Don't be surprised because I'm going to empty all the graves. Everybody's going to hear my voice. There's not a single person on this planet that has ever lived or is living now that is not going to hear his voice, that is not going to stand before him. That's a bold statement that Jesus is making. That really is. 33-year-old guy standing in front of these religious leaders, and they're like, wow, I can't believe that. The Bible talks about two resurrections in the Bible, and I'm going to have to tell you about them. The first one's the best one. But all men and women everywhere, believers and unbelievers alike, are going to rise again, according to what the Bible says. And there's a vast difference between the two groups of people. A vast difference, okay? The first resurrection is a resurrection to life, okay? This started, the second one is a permanent separation. We'll talk about that a little bit. The first resurrection is started when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He took first fruits in Matthew. It says some of the saints got out of the graves. He rose a first fruit as a sampling, and he took them to heaven, and he led captivity captive. That's what Jesus said. Today you'll be with me in paradise, to the thief on the cross. He rose some people from the dead at that moment, okay? That's the first fruits. There's another one coming. It's called the rapture, okay? A lot of people fight over it in the church. It's in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Jesus Christ is going to change people. This mortal will put on immortality. This corruption will put on incorruption, and death will be swallowed up in victory. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. That's a comforting thing, isn't it? One day he's going to change our vile bodies and give us a body fashioned like unto his glorious body. That's what the Bible teaches. And I wait for that day every day, because when I wake up in the morning, I look at my body, and I know it's getting old. And I'm only 40. I look at Bill. We need that resurrection, you know. We need to hear his voice and say, get up here, you know, because one day our bodies will be changed. Because if we live long enough, our bodies will corrupt and they'll die because sin has entered into the world. That's what Jesus Christ came to do. We weren't intended to die. He's going to raise us from the dead, okay? And if we live, you know, he would say to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Though you were dead, yet shall you live. And if you live and believe in me, you're never going to die. There's a group of people that are never going to die. I hope I'm one of them. I really do. I don't want to go through cancer. I see people die, and it's tough. And my grandma died. I mean, I haven't had a lot of death in my family, but it's a tough thing. It's a tough thing to go through. So that's the rapture. And then after the tribulation, it seems there's another resurrection in the Bible. And everyone in those categories is blessed. You want to be in the first resurrection, okay? You want to be there. The only way you can get there is through Jesus Christ, okay? Blessed are those servants, the Bible says, who are ready and waiting when he calls them up. You got to be ready. You got to be waiting. You got to be prepared. Every day, you got to be ready for Jesus Christ because he could call you at any moment. We could die at any time or he could call us up there. So you want to be ready and looking for the return of Jesus. Now, the second resurrection, this is after the millennium. I don't even like to talk about it, but it's in the Bible and I have to. This is a resurrection unto death, unto damnation. I'm going to read Revelation 20 to tell you. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. That's an amazing statement. The face of Jesus, everything is going to flee away from him. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell, or Hades, were delivered up. The dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Ah, man, that's tough. The second resurrection. Everybody here will experience one of two destinies, every single one of us. I just read it to you. There's no middle ground. There's no purgatory. The Bible doesn't teach that. I'm sorry. That's man's invention. There's no middle ground. There's a destiny. There's light and there's dark. There's truth. There's error. There's heaven. There's hell. The Bible teaches it. And you don't want to go there. Jesus Christ died so that you wouldn't go there. The hell was created for the devil and his angels, not for human beings. If you make your own reservations, that's what the Bible says. You decide where you're going to go. God's given you free will. It's a blessing. Nobody's going to be in heaven that doesn't want to be there. You have to give your life to Jesus. Those who have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And he says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, and now is, when all those who are in the graves will hear his voice, and some shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Everyone will experience one of those two things. Those who don't, people that believe, see, and you know, people get hung up on this. So is it good works that get me saved? You know, it's not good works. It's by faith you are saved. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not the good works. If you're saved, you will bring forth good fruit. That's basically what it's saying. You'll do good. If you really believe there's a heaven and a hell and you've committed your life to Jesus Christ, your life should change. It's not a get out of hell free card. It's actually like, thank you, Jesus, and you live for him. He's the most important person in your life. He saved you from that torment because you were dead already. He woke you up. He made you alive, so you should give your life to him. And good works should follow. The Bible says we are his workmanship. That's his poem, his living poem, created, okay, in Christ Jesus before the worlds were formed unto good works which God hath foreordained that you should walk in. You should be changing. Things should be changing in your life. Without Jesus, we are no good. We can do nothing without him. So the bottom line is have you heard his voice? What destiny do you have? Where are you going when you die? Because Jesus Christ came to give you life and that you might have life more abundantly. And neither is there salvation in any other. For there's no name under heaven whereby men must be saved. You can't get there any other way. And Jesus is telling them this. And I say don't wait. Christ could come back at any moment. I say choose life. You can make your own reservation today, actually. And I can of my own self do nothing as I hear. Jesus is going to say this. I'm not self-promoting. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will. Isn't that the opposite of Satan in this world? Everybody's seeking their own will. Satan said, I will rise above. I will do this. Jesus Christ is the total opposite. I only judge, and everything I judge, my judgment is just, because I don't seek my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. And if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Jesus is saying, I have no personal agenda. I'm not buying airtime on TV. I'm coming here, I'm healing people. Many people he healed and told them not to say anything, didn't he? Don't say anything. Don't say nothing. Go back and give your offering to the priests, and we'll talk about that. You know, I've been doing what God is doing, his will, not mine, and you know what? We all need that. I need that. When we come to church, who are we coming for? We're coming for Jesus. When we live our lives, we're living for his will to be done, not our own will. My whole problem in my Christian life, my weaknesses always get in the way of his will because my will creeps in, doesn't it? I want to do my thing, and Jesus is telling me to do his thing. And I look at Jesus, and he went all the way to the cross. He said, if there's any way, Father, to let this cup pass from me, but not my will, your will. God's will was for him to be put on a tree naked and nailed to a tree and his blood poured out so that you could have life. And not only that, but God would fire his wrath down on his own son in some type of separation that we're never going to understand. He paid for the sins of the world. He drank a cup that we all deserve, the cup of the wrath of God. And he took our place in it. And that was a heavy-duty thing. And he said, Lord, if there's any other way, but not my will, your will be done. I get mad when I get a flat tire. You know what I mean? God, you don't love me. You know what I mean? Why you give me a flat tire? You know, and how quickly I can become, you know, oh, this is not fair, Lord. You know? Man, we need to wake up to that. He came to serve, not to be served, and to give his life a ransom for many. He did miracles, and he never advertised. Today I see churches advertising miracles, and they never do a miracle. Never do a miracle. We got miracle service. Nobody gets healed. Or they drag people around. The same people get healed every service they go to. You know? Jesus did miracles and didn't advertise. And when you work for the Lord, you should work for the Lord and not advertise, because he will be the one to bear witness of you. Don't bear witness of yourself. And Jesus is basically saying, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, that's the law, a matter is established. Every word shall be established. And in essence, he's going to tell them here, I have other witnesses to corroborate what I'm telling you. He's going to give them five witnesses right here before we get to the end. Don't worry, I'm not going to kill you. 15 more minutes, all right? Five witnesses. The first witness is himself. The second witness is John the Baptist. The third witness is the works that he's doing. The fourth witness is the Father. And the fifth witness is Scripture and prophecy. Five witnesses these people had. They had a mountain of evidence. And the world today has a mountain of evidence. It's not that there's not enough evidence that Jesus Christ came and died and rose again. It's the fact that people's hearts are wicked and they don't want to believe it. That's the bottom line. The evidence is there. You just have to believe it and receive it. And that's the problem with these religious leaders. Jesus, God standing right in front of them. They have plenty of evidence, but yet they resist it. Verse 32, here's the first witness. It's going to be John the Baptist. Jesus is going to say, there is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John. You went unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I don't need man's testimony, but I receive not testimony from men. I don't even really need that. But these things I say that you might be saved. I love you, so I'm going to give you all these witnesses so that you might be saved and believed. He loved those religious leaders that wanted to kill him. Do you love people that hate you like that? That's another thing I got a problem with. Somebody doesn't like me, I say, fine. Go. You don't want to hear Jesus? Fine. You know, we get like that, don't we? Jesus loves people that are trying to kill him. He says, I'm telling you this because I want you to be saved. It's amazing. You sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth, but I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his right. Now, John was the only prophet in the Bible to be prophesied of. Jesus would say he's the greatest prophet that ever lived, and he never did a miracle. You know why he was the greatest prophet that ever lived? Because he could actually point at the Messiah and say, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Many kings and prophets long to see that, and they didn't get to see it, he would say. But John got to see it. John got to point at him. John got to see God in the flesh. He got to see the Messiah, and he was supposed to be the one that was to prepare the way before the Lord, to make his path straight, for people to repent. And you got to repent if you really want to believe. You got to repent of your sins to believe. And you got to believe you're a sinner. So John's preparing the way for the Messiah, and he had the clearest message of any prophet. Now, John has said a few things about Jesus, and here's some of his witness. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He would say, I saw and bear witness that this is the Son of God. He called him the Son of God. And he would also say that he's eternal. He said that he that is preferred before me was before me. So John was recognized by a prophet by the religious leaders, and he said that he's eternal. Jesus is eternal. He said that he's the Lamb of God that's come into the world to take away the sins of the world. And he's also said that he's the Son of God. So John bear witness to him. So he's saying, John did this, but I don't even need man's testimony, he says, but he says it to reach him. It's pretty amazing. Jesus loves these men, and he wants to reach their heart. And John, you know, they were willing to rejoice in John, right? Until he said what? You brood of vipers, who warns you to flee the wrath to come? They came down to check him out. Who is this crazy prophet with locusts and wild honey all over his beard talking about repenting? You know, we got to find out who he is. So they go out there, and he says, who warns you to flee from the wrath to come? Think not that your children of Abraham, God is able to raise up from these stones children to Abraham. I'm able to do that. You know, and they got all real mad at him, and they rejected him from that moment on. The interesting thing is as we look at all these witnesses, the truth is the truth apart from man's opinion. He says, I don't really need man's opinion because the truth is the truth. You know what I mean? And I can sit up here and try to convince you the truth all day. You could think, well, that man tried to convince me. But the truth is the truth apart from my opinion. Okay? This was here was long before I got here. When I was a little baby, it was still here, and his word will live and abide forever. And God uses mouthpieces as he goes through in thousands of years to proclaim the word of the Lord. But let me tell you, he doesn't need me. He doesn't need me. The truth is the truth. He uses people to proclaim the truth so that they might be saved. And the world has many witnesses, and we'll talk about that. It's apart from my opinion or anything. Jesus doesn't need validation from man. God doesn't need me to validate him. God's already validated. He rose Jesus from the dead. Jesus rose himself from the dead, and the Spirit rose him from the dead. They're all in agreement, okay? Jesus Christ is God, and that's it. Whether I say so or whether you believe it or not, that's a fact. Verse 36, but I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, to bring to completion the same works, I'm doing them. That I do. They bear witness of me that the Father has sent me, that I'm from heaven. The works, the miracles. And Jesus never did a miracle to magnify himself, did he? He did miracles and he sent people back. The lepers, remember, he said, go back to the priest and offer that sacrifice to the priest. Right? That's interesting because Leviticus 13 and 14 is the law of the leper. In Leviticus, they're the longest chapters in the Bible. Nobody in Israel ever got healed from leprosy in the Bible. Miriam, for one brief second, but that was before the law was given. Okay? Naaman the Syrian got healed from leprosy. He's the only one. After that, when Jesus comes on the scene and he starts healing the lepers, he sends the lepers back to Jerusalem to offer the sacrifice as a testimony to them. And you want to know what the sacrifice is? They would bring the guy in, shave him bald, right? They would inspect him and say, wow, his leprosy is healed. They would take an earthen vessel. They would take two doves, one filled with living water. They would kill the one. They put a scarlet thread representing the blood throughout the line of Israel. They'd kill the bird. They pour the blood into the earthen vessel, which represents Jesus, a picture of Christ with living water inside. The blood would be mingled with the water. They take the live bird, they dip it in there, and they set it free. They never offered that sacrifice at all. They're blowing off the book. What do we do? Jesus is in town. The Messiah is in town. He came to set people free. He's sending it back as a testimony to them. They have that witness. They have the works that he's been doing. The lepers are cleansed. The blind receive their sight. All of this was prophesied in Isaiah 35, 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, the lame shall leap as a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. He just healed a man that was impotent for 38 years laying beside a pool, and the guy leapt up and walked away and took his mat. They had that. They had John the Baptist. They have the miracles. They have all these things. Jesus raised the dead at least three times we have on recorded record, and he rose himself from the dead too. Do you think the people that looked into the eyes of Jesus and were healed didn't believe anything else but that he was God? Does anybody here have a sickness or an illness they would just love to be healed with? I'm sure you would. If a man walked up to you, looked you in the eye, you know, at that time and said, get up and walk, went through Children's Hospital and healed all the kids, you'd be like, wow. All those kids that got healed, I guarantee you, they'd think a lot of that man, wouldn't they? Well, Jesus rose people from the dead. And the greatest evidence that Jesus is God is the fact that he rose himself from the dead. And his works bear witness of him. Now he's going to say this, the Father and the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. And ye have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. Isn't that interesting? Because Jesus said he's God. He's standing there right in front of him talking to him, and his form is right there in front of him, and he's God, and they don't see him. That's what he's saying. Yeah, I'm standing right in front of you. You don't even see me. That's amazing. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him you believe not. He's standing right in front of them, and he's told them that he and the Father are one. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. The form and the voice of God is speaking this to them. And the word of God is standing right in their midst, and they don't even know it. They don't even believe. The Father three times bears witness in the Gospels to who Jesus is. He opens the heavens up. At his baptism, he says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God speaks that out loud, okay? He speaks it on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my Son. Listen to him, okay? He speaks it again when they're going into Jerusalem, and the Greeks, everybody's just like, wow. Three times he talks about that. Father, glorify thy name. And a voice from heaven speaks out, I have both glorified it and I will glorify it. God has spoke, and people better listen. If he's speaking to your heart, remember this, there's no name under heaven whereby men must be saved. They had plenty of witnesses. Verse 39, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The Jews thought that because they were familiar with the scripture, that they were going to heaven. You can know all about this Bible, but if you don't know Jesus, you ain't going to heaven. There's scholars every day that study this stuff. I read some of their books. They're fascinating men, okay? And I'm like, wow, these guys are smart. But they don't believe Jesus is God. And I'm like, how can you read this book and not believe that Jesus is God? I'm reading this chapter, and it's pretty plain to me. It's amazing. It's like looking at a window, okay, and not seeing the scenery behind the window. It's just like looking at the pane and saying, wow, that's a good window. There's some streaks on it. There's some marks on it. But you're not looking at the field or the view beyond the window. They're looking at the window, but they're not seeing the truth in it. Knowledge of the Bible won't get you eternal life. The Bible from the beginning to the end speaks of Jesus, the Redeemer. From Genesis 3:15 on, I will put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And that's where it starts. It all talks about a Redeemer. The theme of the entire Old Testament is the Passover lamb, all the sacrifices. All those things speak of Jesus. Isaac being taken up on Mount Moriah speaks of Jesus. The Passover lamb, the blood being put on the doorways. There's no other way for the children of Israel to get out of Egypt except through the blood of the lamb. It all speaks of the Lamb of God, of Jesus. All the prophets, the Old Testament. Let me tell you, the Old Testament contains over 300 prophetic passages, okay, that refer to the first coming of Jesus as the Messiah. 48 are very specific, and every single one of them was fulfilled. Every single one of them was fulfilled. Show me another book that can do that. The Bhagavad Gita can't do it. The Quran can't do it. Because you know why? It's not the Word of God. This book is the Word of God. It's going to live and abide forever. Jesus Christ calls himself the Word when he comes back in Revelation. It's amazing. He was born in Bethlehem, the tribe of Judah. A messenger would precede him. His hands and his feet would be pierced. That was Psalms 22. That was written before crucifixion was ever even invented, by the way. That's an amazing thing. 30 pieces of silver, he would be betrayed. He would enter Jerusalem on a donkey, crucified with thieves. Not one of his bones would be broken. He would heal people. He would be buried with the rich in his death. And Joseph of Arimathea provides a tomb. All these things happen, folks. That should be a witness to you that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. They read their Bible and they miss the most important thing. And the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Remember that. All prophetic passages are going to be fulfilled in Jesus. And we have more to come, folks. Jesus Christ is coming back again. There's going to be a day where these resurrections we talked about are going to happen, just as he said it would. It's all going to happen. The Jews are more concerned with the rules, the guy carrying his mat, than they are with Jesus, God in the flesh. Verse 40, "And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men," and they love to get the chief seats in the synagogues, "but I know you, that you have not the love of..." Isn't that searching? He says, "I know you." He knows me too. I can't con God. You know, he says, "I know you guys. I know what's in you, that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you don't receive me. If another shall come in his own name, him you shall receive." What do you think he's talking about there? Antichrist. I believe that too. Jesus wants them to come to him. They have all these witnesses. They have Jesus. They have John. They have miracles. They have God in heaven. They have Bible prophecy, right? And they don't want him. Another will come in his own name, and the world will accept him. Isn't that shocking to you? A guy will come in his own name and say, "I've got the solution to all these things. I'm God in the flesh." It's the world will accept him. And you know what scares me is, since the world can't accept salvation, they don't want Jesus to rule over them. They're going to accept a false Messiah. Antichrist means another Christ, somebody who's usurped. It's like an imposter. It's like an actor. Somebody who's coming on the scene and saying, I got all your solutions. I'm going to give you bread. I'm going to give you everything your flesh needs, but I'm not going to put any trip on your spiritual life, man. I'm not going to ask you to live for me. I'm just going to give you what you want. I'm going to make peace in the Middle East. And tell me, if a man can't make peace in the Middle East, the world will worship that man. I guarantee it. Israel will worship that man. All they want is peace. They're war weary. Since 1948, that little nation has been pounded. On the news every day, they're willing to give up anything for just a little peace. But Jesus is going to rule and reign from that throne. That's what the Bible says. Don't let any man tell you any different, because that's what the Bible teaches. And that's going to happen. But the world is going to come, is going to allow another man to come on the scene, and he's going to give the world what they want, but he's going to damn souls to hell. And I'm going to read 2 Thessalonians 2:9 for you. It says this, "Even him," this is the Antichrist, "whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth of God." They didn't receive Jesus Christ's offer of salvation that they might be saved. "And for this cause, God himself shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." That's scary to me. That's really scary to me. Sad to say, you know, God offers his life for men. They don't want his forgiveness. God's going to say, "Okay, you don't want my son, you can have this man." And the world will wonder after that man. The world will follow that man. And that's something you don't want to be around for. He says this in verse 44, "How can you believe which receive honor one from another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. I won't have to, because there is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust, because Moses wrote of me. For if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. You should have believed the word of God, he's saying. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? The scriptures will accuse men. Jesus is just going to quote the Bible to them. He's not going to give them a long, drawn out, well, you know, I know you had a rough family when I wrote. He's going to say, look, here it is. He's going to pull out the word of God, and he's going to say it. You don't believe me? I'll give it to you. The writings of Moses are the word of God. Moses wrote this. The Lord your God will raise up a messenger like unto me, a prophet similar unto me. Unto him you shall listen. I will put my words in his mouth. Jesus just said, I don't go anywhere or do anything unless the Father tells me. He shall speak all that I command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not listen unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. That's Deuteronomy 18. They had that. They had that verse. Jesus himself is going to say in John 12:48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. You already have the word of God. You really don't even need me. Okay? I'm just here to try to lead you down the path. We're going to go through the Bible verse by verse. But let me tell you, you got the word of God. Jesus is just going to have this and say, look, you have my word. What did you do with it? I warned people for thousands of years. I gave my life. What do you want? That's what Jesus is telling them. They've got five witnesses. They've got Jesus. They've got the prophets. We got the prophets. We've got miracles just like they did. We can see all that he's done. He rose himself from the dead, and nobody's ever produced his body. For 2,000 years, where's Jesus? He's alive, folks. He's not dead. Buddha's in a pot. Muhammad's in a grave. There's an empty tomb in Jerusalem. We have a living God. We have a living Savior who is coming back again. Amen? That's a great thing. And we have God's testimony. We have the Word of God. We have fulfilled prophecy. We have all kinds of prophecies that are on the brink of being fulfilled this very moment. Right now, the world is on the precipice of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you that right now. He could come at any moment. And the news is just flashing it every day. And people say, nah, that can't be true. Ah, Israel, that's just a lucky shot. Shot in the dark, you know? It happened. It's folks, it's going to happen. And it's going to happen like a trap. And it's going to come like a trap on all those that dwell upon the face of the earth. You need to be ready. You need to be watching. You need to have your lamp burning. Right now is not the time to be asleep. He said when he comes back, the church will be asleep. You need to be awake, people. That's just my exhortation to you. I need to be awake. I worry about a lot of things. Do I worry about my next door neighbor as much as I should? Knowing that Jesus Christ is at the very door? He could come back in our lifetime, folks, and the prophecies are all there. All agree that Jesus is the Son of God. All those voices agree that Jesus is the Son of God. The men can come, which should come into our world and save us. And neither is there salvation in any other. My one question to you is, do you believe those witnesses? Do you believe those witnesses? Because you've got plenty of it. There's a lot of people in the world that will tell you a lot of things. I recommend don't listen to what I say. Listen to the Word of God. That's why I go verse by verse through the Word of God. You go home. You check out what I say. See if it's not so. Buy the tape. Study up. Come back and tell me if there's something that I'm missing. Because this is what's going to live and abide forever. My Word, I'm just speaking His Word. And I'm telling you that Jesus Christ came. He loves you. He is God in the flesh. He spoke it to these men. And unless you believe, you won't have life. He would tell that to the religious leaders. You search this book, but you ain't seeing me. This book speaks of a man. It speaks of God in the flesh. It speaks of our Savior, our Redeemer, who's calling people from darkness into light, from death. I was dead in trespasses and sins. I was hooked on cocaine every weekend. He changed my life. He spoke peace to my heart. He changed me. And he can change you. He wants to change you. He wants to give you life. You got to hear his voice. And if you're listening, I say come soon, because you don't know when that ark door is shutting. You don't know. For any of our lives, people can die at any moment. And I'm not here to try to scare you into the kingdom. I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ loves you. And you need to commit your way unto him. Let's worship God. Let's pray.